When I was a boy, I heard a preacher preach about how to overcome temptation. I was interested because I had my share, and I knew about the little boy who told the devil to get behind him, and the devil did and pushed him, and so I listened. And the preacher said the way to overcome temptation is to pray when you're tempted. And he described some case histories. For instance, someone who is angry at someone else. And they're so angry that they're ready to push the teeth down the other person's throat, and they realize that they are being tempted. So they pray. And as they pray, they begin to relax, and they keep praying, and they finally walk away. Prayer at the time of temptation is what brought the victory. Then he told about someone who had a problem with drink, who had the bottle to their lips, ready to drain the whole bottle, and they realized that they were in the throes of temptation. And they began to pray, and as they prayed, they lowered the bottle from their lips. And they continued praying, and they dumped the contents of the bottle on the ground. They continued praying and walked away. Victory because of prayer at the time of temptation. And some other case histories about drugs or whatever. The secret is to pray when you're tempted. Well, it sounded good. It sounded biblical. So I began to try. And I discovered some perplexing things. Number one, there were some temptations that I, when I realized I was being tempted, I didn't want to pray because I was afraid he would answer my prayer. And I discovered that it is possible to be so far into the problem of temptation that prayer doesn't do any good anyway. In fact, I came to the conclusion after a number of tries that praying at the time of temptation does not work. Even though you can find a lot of Christians who will say that that's what works. It didn't work for me. I also heard of other methods. Quoting verses. And you can find some good Bible evidence for that. Jesus quoted scripture in the wilderness with the devil. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:4, there are great and precious promises that by these we can become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world. I discovered that quoting scripture didn't work either. And then someone said, you need to learn to sing songs. So I began trying songs. And I'd sing all 16 stanzas. It didn't work either. And after you try all of the gimmicks and everything that the Christians have told you to try, and nothing works, then you begin playing around with the idea of predestination. There are some people who are born to be fuel for the fires of hell, and you must be one of them. No hope for you anyway. Prayer and singing songs and quoting scripture is not going to do it, because you're destined to be lost in the first place. I hope that I wasn't the only one in the world who ever had these thoughts. But this question of victory and how it comes and where it comes from and how you get it is a practical, down-to-earth question. And it doesn't end when you stop being a boy or a girl or an adolescent. People everywhere tell of the struggles. The struggles with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is a pertinent topic for this great theme of righteousness by faith. And the Bible does not talk of defeat. The Bible talks of victory. Let's notice just a few verses right there at the beginning of Revelation. concerning overcoming and overcomers. First of all, Revelation 2, verse 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Is there anyone here who'd like to eat of the tree of life and know that you'll live forever? It's for overcomers. Notice Revelation 2, the same chapter, as we continue with the overcoming text. Verse 11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Is there anyone here who would not like to die the second death? It's for overcomers. What about Revelation 3, 5? He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Eating of the tree of life, being clothed in white raiment, not be hurt of the second death, it's for overcomers. And Revelation 21, verse 7, way at the end, talks about overcoming again. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son or my daughter. The Bible, particularly that last book, written for those of us who are here and now, just before Jesus comes, talks about victory. That's a key word, overcoming. How do you go about it? Well, let's remind ourselves of a well-known scripture, 1 John 5:4, which of course gives us the key. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith. Faith is the key. Righteousness comes by faith. Victory comes by faith. Overcoming comes by faith. And if you don't have faith, it makes no difference what you do when temptation comes. It's not going to work. That was my problem. I didn't realize that you have to have the money in the bank in order to write the check. And if you don't have the money in the bank, you can't write the check. Well, you can, but it'll bounce out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean somewhere. You have to have the money in the bank in order to write the check. And if you do have the money in the bank, if you do have faith, if you are among the godly, because the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, if you are among the godly, you might quote scripture, and you might sing a song, and you might even pray at the time of temptation, if you have time. There are some temptations you don't have time for any of it. But that's not what gives you the victory. What gives you the victory is what's already in the bank. Are you with me at all? Now, it so happens that strong people who do not have an experience with God, people who do not spend time in faith relationship with Jesus, can get the victory by gritting their teeth and staying out of trouble. And they might even fool themselves into thinking that quoting the scripture did it, but it was only their backbone. God does not know how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation. And you study the word godly and who the godly are, and you discover they are people who are close to God. They are people who know what it means to commune with God, to fellowship with God day by day. Those who spend prime time in the relationship with Jesus, these are the godly, And God knows how to deliver them out of temptation. It's just that simple. People of faith know the power for victory. Now, of course, faith has to have an object. Faith is never an end in itself, and that's why 1 John 5:5 is significant right after 1 John 5:4. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And how do you believe that? By studying the Scriptures, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By getting the money in the bank before you need to write the check. And 1 John 2:14 is a beautiful text on this. In fact, 1 John has a lot on this. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning, knowing God. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Let's double back and make this text more universal. I've written unto you, mothers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young women, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, when Jesus is invited into the life before the crisis of temptation, we can rejoice because he has already overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. In fact, he said to his disciples one time, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And that's why Romans 8 tells us we can be more than conquerors in all things. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Which brings us to an interesting passage of Scripture. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And here it describes a strange war. Have you ever heard of a standing war? A standing war. How would it be if everyone went out to war and all they did was stand there? The general would go berserk, wouldn't he? But that's what this talks about. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. Now you see, if flesh and blood try to fight spirits, about all you can do is stand there. That's logical right to begin with. Have you ever tried to fight a spirit? It's pretty hard. The only way flesh and blood can fight spirits is to get some other spirits to do the fighting for you. And the Bible speaks of some other spirits, good spirits as well as bad spirits, doesn't it? Who are the ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto those who are heirs of salvation? Who are they? Angels. And Isaiah 59 talks about the Holy Spirit lifting up a standard against the enemy. Flesh and blood has to hire or request or engage other spirits to fight the spirits. That's the only thing that makes sense. And that's why all we can do is stand there. Well, then it says, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. You see, this is obviously a standing war. You couldn't put stand in there much more often than that. Stand. So we ask ourselves the question, is this an active war or a passive war? Are we supposed to be active or passive in the victory that comes? And it's obvious. There's a sense in which we are passive. Don't just do something, stand there. That's the opposite of what we usually say. Don't just stand there, do something. God says, don't just do something, stand there. That sounds weird, God. But wait a minute, He already told us what we can do. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. So we are active in putting on the armor, whatever that is, and we are passive in fighting the enemy. I was trying to think this through and get it together one day, some years ago now. In fact, it was when I was first in the ministry, 100 years ago, and I went to camp meeting. And there at camp meeting, where preachers get their exercise for the whole year, pitching tents, I decided as soon as the ABC was open, I was going to go in and buy everything in the ABC on victory and righteousness by faith. And so I did, and it cost me $3.95. In the process, I picked up this little booklet. I think it only cost 15 cents at that time. Probably cost 65 now. Anyway, it says, Victory in Christ. That sounded like something I wanted. You know, there's nothing like becoming a preacher to make you aware of your sins. Try it sometime. All you have to do to realize what a terrible sinner you are is to go out and begin selling books as a call porter. You'll find out all about your sins. And so I was interested in this question of victory. I read through the book to the middle section, right here where the staples are. And that's page 25. And I've read something that I will never forget. Because all of a sudden, everything focused at one point, and it jumped out at me, loud and clear. The booklet was written by a man named W.W. Prescott. You drove down his street this morning when you came to church. And some of you live in his hall over there. He was one of the early presidents of this college. He was a strong man. He was a stubborn Dutchman, if there ever was one, I guess. They tell us that when he got on your case, that all you could do was become a marshmallow. He was a strong personality. He went out to Canada one time to get H.M.S. Richards, a young preacher up there in Canada, to come to Union College and teach. And Elder Richards told me that he just wouldn't say no. He wouldn't take no for an answer. He was strong. He insisted that he's going to come and teach at Union College. And when Prescott finally left him, he said, well, we'll see you at Union College this fall. And Richard said, well, we'll see. And that fall, he was down in California where God had another project for him waiting that you've heard about ever since. But Prescott was in the early days of this century very much involved in the aftermath of the 1888 crisis. with Jones and Wagner and all of that history concerning righteousness by faith in this denomination. And Prescott was searching seriously to understand what it was all about. And one day it came clear to him. And when I read what he wrote, it came clear to me. It might come clear to you for the first time, someone here today, as you listen to his words, because it is said so clearly and simply, a child could understand it. Listen. For a long time, I tried to gain the victory over sin, but I failed. I have since learned the reason. Instead of doing the part which God expects me to do and which I can do and which He cannot do for me, I was trying to do God's part which He does not expect me to do and which I cannot do and which He's promised to do for me. Isn't that clear? I had to read that section twice. All right, we'll do it twice and go slower this time. Instead of doing the part which God expects me to do and which I can do and which He cannot do for me, I was trying to do God's part which He does not expect me to do and which I cannot do and which He has promised to do for me. My part is not to win the victory, but to receive the victory which has already been won for me by Jesus Christ. And something began to gel in my thinking. There's a difference between the fight of faith and the fight of sin. God has never asked me to fight sin, but He does ask me to become involved in the fight of faith. But you ask, does not the Bible speak about soldiers and a warfare and a fight? Yes, it certainly does. Are we not told that we must strive to enter in? We surely are. Well, what then? Only this, that we should be sure for what we are fighting and for what we are to strive. Christ, as a man, fought the battle of life and conquered. As my personal representative, He won this victory for me. And so His word to me is, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I can therefore say with deep gratitude, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My difficulty was due to this, that I did not give heed to the fact that victory is a gift already won and ready to be bestowed upon all who are willing to receive it. I assumed the responsibility of trying to win what He had already won for me. This led me into failure. Something began to come clear. As he continued, this victory is inseparable from Christ. And when I learned how to receive Christ as my victory through union with Him, I entered upon a new experience. I do not mean to say that I have not had any conflicts and that I have not made any mistakes since, far from it, but my conflicts have been when influences were brought to bear upon me to induce me to lose my confidence in Christ as my Savior and to separate from Him. My mistakes have been made when I have allowed something to come in between me and Him to prevent me from looking into His blessed face with the look of faith. When I fix my eyes upon the enemy or upon the difficulties or upon myself and my past failures, I lose heart and fail to receive the victory. Therefore, looking unto Jesus is my motto. The fight which I am to fight is the good fight of faith. But the weapons of this warfare are not of the flesh. I do not believe in myself. And if I understand anything about W.W. Prescott, that was a big admission. I do not believe in myself. There was another man. His name was Paul. who said the same thing, essentially, I do not believe in myself. When I am weak, then is when I'm strong. I realize that this is a slap in the face of all the literature and the books and the crystal cathedrals of today. When people are supposed to believe in themselves, no, the safest thing is to not believe in yourself. When it comes to fighting the enemy, I have no confidence in my power to overcome evil. I hear Jesus say to me, my power is made perfect in weakness, and so I surrender my whole being to be under His control, allowing Him to work in me both to will and to do. And by living His life of victory in me, He gives me the victory. I threw the booklet down. I grabbed my Steps to Christ and my Bible. I went through Paul, and it had all been saying the same thing, and I didn't realize it. Steps to Christ had been saying the same thing. I didn't realize it. There it is, right there. Someday I hope to finish the little booklet. I haven't finished it. Because the light came on. And I've been excited about that light ever since. I would like to have God lead me more and more to understand more constantly how to receive Jesus as my victory. So what is this fight of faith? What is this armor that we're supposed to be active in getting on? Well, let's notice it in Ephesians 6. First of all, verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The first part of the armor, truth. Well, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thy word is truth. So it's Jesus and the Bible. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus has made provision to more than forgive us. We stand before God as though we had never sinned. Put that on and run with that. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's something to run with. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Don't forget faith. It's righteousness and victory and overcoming by faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And take the helmet of salvation. Verse 17, there you have everything. Salvation from the past, the present, salvation promised in the future. And the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, which is the word of God. It's the word of God again. Praying always, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Supplication for the other saints. Reaching out to others, praying for them. Service, outreach, witness. Here we are. Ephesians 6, the armor consists of nothing more or less than Bible study and prayer and service through which Jesus and the Holy Spirit work, guiding us into all truth. That's the armor. We are active toward that. God cannot seek and put that on Himself for us. God can never seek Himself for us. That's the one thing that we are active in. And if we're active in that, then we can be passive toward the enemy. Toward the enemy. We can stand. Stand. It's a standing war. Are there Bible illustrations? Yes, there are. Moses is there at the Red Sea. The people would like to crush his skull with huge rocks from the desert because he has led them to a trap. They are surrounded with mountains and the Red Sea, and Pharaoh is coming. And they're crying out in fear. Why didn't we die in Egypt? And God tells Moses what to tell them. Exodus 14, verse 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still." This was a standing war. 600,000 men besides women and children told to stand there. How do you do that when the enemy's coming? And then Moses tells them something else strange. Go forward. So he says, stand there and go forward. Figure that out. You know, there's only one way you can stand and go forward at the same time. You can get on the bus after church and you can stand and go forward at the same time. Now, what does that mean? That means that through someone else's power, you can go forward while you're standing. Through another power. Through auxiliary power. God said, stand still as far as the enemy is concerned, but go forward as far as my instructions. And they went forward into an impossible situation in the middle of the Red Sea. But they were going with auxiliary power. They were on God's bus, if you please. You have another sample in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 20. The people of Judah were surrounded by the enemy. Good King Jehoshaphat called a prayer meeting instead of a sword drill. That's a strange thing to do, King. A prayer meeting when the enemy's coming. In the middle of the prayer meeting, the little prophet stood up, you recall, and he said some interesting words. The battle is not yours, it's God's. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. What a strange thing to do when the enemy is right upon you. You read the story. There was a great deliverance that day because they had discovered the difference between fighting the fight of faith and fighting the enemy. And when we fight the fight of faith, God fights the enemy. And if we don't fight the fight of faith, God can't fight the enemy. And we end up trying to handle him ourselves, and we end up with knots on our head every time, slugging it out with the enemy. No! You don't get victory over temptation at the time of temptation. Victory over temptation is always won long before the temptation comes. And when you have the money in the bank, you can write the check. It was written in your church paper in 1898. You might want to find it when you get home this afternoon. 1898, Review and Herald, February 8. Man is not able to save himself. Mankind is not able to save himself. But the Son of God fights his battles for him and places him on vantage ground by giving him his divine attributes. What are they? Faith, love, power. Power of heaven. Power of love. Gracious cleansing from above. I'd like to know more of the Son of God fighting my battles for me, wouldn't you? Shall we bow low enough at the cross to receive his power as we pray? Dear Father in heaven, this is good news. And we thank you for the power that comes from above us. We pray that you'll save us from all of our humanistic gimmicks of trying to do your work. And help us to be godly people, to have faith before the crisis comes. And then when the enemy moves in like a flood, we pray that your promise will be fulfilled, that you lift up a standard against him, Thank you for all the angels, ministering spirits, who know how to handle the other spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.